We've been on this study called Let's Begin in 2010. Let's Begin in 2010. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that God has got an assignment for you this year that only you can fulfill. A God-ordained assignment, plan, and goal for your life. He's got something better for you this year than you had last year. Last week, we talked about a distraction that would try to hinder you from fulfilling God's ordained assignment for your life this year. And that was called sin, the walk of unrighteousness. But there's a way to overcome the hindrance called sin. The way to overcome it is by living right, holy living. What does the Word of God say repeatedly in Leviticus? Be ye therefore holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart unto God, to be separate from sin, to be consecrated. You know, darkness cannot exist in the presence of light, right? If you come into this room at midnight and it's pitch dark and you turn on the light, the darkness disappears. Would you agree? Well, you know what? In the same way, sin cannot exist in the presence of a holy God for even a millisecond. It disappears. It cannot exist in His presence because He is a holy God, and we are to be holy as God is holy. We are to live righteous lives in every single part of our existence. We're to think pure thoughts, holy thoughts. We're to speak pure and holy words. We're to do what is holy and righteous with our bodies, because guess what? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body is a temple of God. Treat it like the temple of God that it is. We're to be holy in our relationships, holy in every part of our being, walking righteously before God. What does the Word of God say in Hebrews 12:14? It says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How many want to see God in heaven one day? All of us, right? We all want to make it to heaven one day, right? So we need to live holy lives on this earth. When you get weak and you can't walk the holy walk yourself, pray to God and He will give you His divine empowerment to live a holy life. Amen? All right. Yesterday, we celebrated Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day. And in celebration of Valentine's Day yesterday, I want to talk to you about the God kind of love this afternoon. But first, I want to give you kind of a brief historical overview of Valentine's Day and how it began. There was an emperor named Claudius, emperor of the Roman Empire. And he was trying to do away with marriage. He believed that marriage made men weak. So he issued an edict forbidding marriage to assure quality soldiers. All right, so he was trying to do away with marriage. He thought it made the soldiers stronger not to be married. And there was this man named Saint Valentine. He was a bishop who was secretly performing weddings. And so Claudius found out about it, and what did he do? He placed Saint Valentine in prison. And while awaiting his sentence in prison, Valentine was approached by his jailer, Asterius. And Asterius, the jailer, found out that Saint Valentine had miracle-working powers in his life, that he could lay his hands on the sick and they would recover. And Asterius's daughter was blind. So history has it that Valentine in some way did succeed in helping Asterius's blind daughter. To make a long story short, a deep friendship was formed between Valentine and Asterius's daughter. And it says, just before Valentine's execution, Valentine asked for a pen and paper from his jailer and signed a farewell message to her from your Valentine, a phrase that lived ever after. Another legend says that Valentine fell in love with the daughter of the jailer during his imprisonment. However, this legend is not given very much importance by historians. The most believable story surrounding Saint Valentine is this: is that it's not centered on passionate love, but on agape, or Christian love. You see, Saint Valentine was martyred for refusing to renounce his religion. He's believed to have been executed on February 14th, 270 AD. You know, a lot of people think that Valentine's Day is about romantic love, passionate love between boyfriend and girlfriend, husband and wife, you know, between fiancés. They think it's about romantic love only. But I want to talk about a greater kind of love that Valentine's is centered around. It's the love that Saint Valentine died for, his love for God. He was martyred for his faith. He was killed because of his love for God. So I want to talk about this kind of love today. And it's called agape love. Agape love. The true meaning behind Valentine's Day is agape love. Agape love is the God kind of love. Say it with me. Agape love is the God kind of love. And this is how we can define agape love. Agape love is loving those who may be unlovable without expecting any kind of payments in return. Should I say it again? Agape love is loving those in your life who may be unlovable without expecting any kind of payments in return. You know what, friends? There are people out there that are different than you. People that smell differently, that think differently, that talk differently, that have different ways that don't sit quite right with you. But they might need a helping hand. And what does agape love, God's kind of love, say to do? It says to reach out to those people in your life that you may think are unlovable and love them with the love of God. Love them with the compassion of God, expecting nothing in return from those people. Is that making sense? So it's loving the unlovable and denying self, expecting nothing, no kind of payments in return. Now, God demonstrated this type of love, agape love, toward us. And it's summarized beautifully in John 3:16. What does it say? It's the scripture after which this shelter was named. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, for God so loved the world. Did you know that word love there in John 3:16 is agape? For God so agaped the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. You see, we had nothing to offer God. The only thing that we had to offer God was sin. We had nothing else. In a sense, we were unlovable. Would you agree? Separated from God. But what does Paul the Apostle write in Romans 5:8? But God demonstrates his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While this world was still in a state of sin, Jesus died for the world who was stuck in sin. That's awesome news, isn't it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in our unlovable state, God loved us unconditionally, requiring no payment from us. Let me read you something that I received on the internet recently. It's called Still He Walked. Talking about the work of Jesus on the cross. You may have heard this before, but it bears repeating. He could hear the crowd screaming, "Crucify! Crucify!" He could hear the hatred in their voices. These were his chosen people. He loved them, and they were going to crucify him. He was beaten, bleeding, and weakened. His heart was broken, but still he walked. He could see the crowd as he came from the palace. He knew each of the faces so well. He had created them. He knew every smile, laugh, and shed tear. But now they were contorted with rage and anger. His heart broke, but still he walked. Was he scared? You and I would have been. So his humanness would have mandated that he was. He felt alone. His disciples had left, denied, and even betrayed him. He searched the crowd for a loving face, and he saw very few. Then he turned his eyes to the only one that mattered, and he knew that he would never be alone. He looked back at the crowd, at the people who were spitting at him, throwing rocks at him, and mocking him, and he knew that because of him, they would never be alone. So for them, he walked. The sounds of the hammer striking the spikes echoed through the crowd. The sounds of his cries echoed even louder. The cheers of the crowd as his hands and feet were nailed to the cross intensified with each blow. Loudest of all was the still small voice inside his heart that whispered, "I am with you, my son." And God's heart broke. He had let his son walk. Jesus could have asked God to end his suffering. But instead, he asked God to forgive. Not to forgive him, but to forgive the ones who were persecuting him. As he hung on that cross, dying an unimaginable death, he looked out and saw not only the faces in the crowd, but also the face of every person yet to be, and his heart was filled with love. As his body was dying, his heart was alive. Alive with the limitless, unconditional love he feels for each of us, and that is why he walked. When I forget how much my God loves me, I remember his walk. When I wonder if I can be forgiven, I remember his walk. When I need reminded of how to live like Christ, I think of his walk. When I need reminded of how to live for Christ, as I said, I think of his walk. And to show him how much I love him, I wake up each morning, turn my eyes to him, and I walk. That's awesome, isn't it? While we were yet unlovable, friends, through Jesus Christ, God loved us, expecting no payment in return from you and me. There's only one thing that God requires of us. What is that? There's only one thing that God requires of you and me. It's faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He requires our complete devotion to his Son, Jesus Christ, and to him. So God demonstrated agape love toward us. Would you agree? By sending Jesus while we were yet unlovable. So what is our responsibilities as believers in Jesus Christ? What is our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ? What do you think it is? Our responsibility as followers of Christ is to do what?
Be lovers of Christ.
Is to demonstrate the same kind of love toward God and toward others. So we can have Valentine's Day every single day of the year. Would you agree? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus talks about loving God and loving neighbor in this passage. Would you agree? The word for love here is agape. We are to agape God, and we are to agape other people. What is our first responsibility? What is our first and foremost responsibility according to Matthew 22, 34 through 40? That's it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You know, because God loved us so very much by sending his son Jesus to die upon the cross 2,000 years ago so that we could go to heaven one day. Our way of saying thank you to God for sending Jesus and demonstrating his love toward us is by loving him in return. Our way to say thank you to God for loving us so much and saving us from hell is by loving him in return with our entire being. You know, I struggled with this several years ago. I was like, God, but this was back in 06. I was going through a low time in my life. I was like, God, what is the gauge? What is the test as to whether or not I really love you and your son Jesus Christ? God, what is the test as to whether or not I am really loving you? I want to know, God, that if I'm really loving you, I'm loving you. God, what is the test? What is the gauge? And this is what I sense in my spirit. If I'm loving others and reaching out to others in need, loving my neighbor, then guess what? I am loving God. Friend, and it's the same with you. If you're reaching out to others in greater need than yourself, that's the test that you really love God and his son, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:40? He said, "For as much as you have done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it To me, when you touch somebody with the love of God in greater need than yourself, you are touching God Himself. You are loving God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So the second part of our responsibility, as I just said, is to love our neighbor. Who's the neighbor? Who's your neighbor? Anybody have any ideas? That's good, everyone. It's not the person that sleeps next to you or above you, not the person just next door, but it's anybody in need of your help. That's it, everyday people. When you reach out to the person that needs your help, you become that person's neighbor. Read this to you. Are you Jesus? Let's see if I have it with me here. Little article I had with me. Here it is. I may not have it here with me, but that's okay. Yes, it is. A few years ago, a group of salesmen went to a regional sales convention in Chicago. They'd assured their wives that they would be home in plenty of time for Friday night's dinner. In their rush with tickets and briefcases, one of these salesmen inadvertently kicked over a table which held a display of apples. Apples flew everywhere. Without stopping or looking back, they all managed to reach the plane in time for their nearly missed boarding, all but one. He paused to okay a deep breath, got in touch with his feelings, and experienced a twinge of compassion for the girl whose apple stand had been overturned. He told his buddies to go on without him, waved goodbye, told one of them to call his wife when they arrived at their home destination, and explained his taking a later flight. Then he returned to the terminal where his apples were all over the terminal floor. He was glad he did. The 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her. No one stopping and no one to care for her plight. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display. As he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. These he set aside in another basket. When he had finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears. He continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." As the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister!" He paused and turned to look back into those blind eyes. She continued, "Are you Jesus?" He stopped in mid-stride and he wondered. Then he slowly made his way to catch the later flight with that question burning and bouncing about in his soul. Are you Jesus? Friends, do people mistake you for Jesus? That's our destiny, is it not? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with a world that is blind to His love, life, and grace. Are you Jesus? You know, friend, as we love our neighbor, the person in need, we are being the hands and the feet of Jesus to a hurting world. As you reach out to the person in your life who's in need, you are being the hands and the feet of Jesus to that person. You are agape loving them. Now listen to this. I saw Jesus, written by a little girl. I saw Jesus last week. Love reading this. He was wearing blue jeans and an old shirt. He was up at the church building. He was alone and working hard. For just a minute, he looked a little like one of our members. But it was Jesus, I could tell by his smile. I saw Jesus last Sunday. He was teaching a Bible class. He didn't talk real loud or use loud words, but you could tell that he believed what he said. For just a minute, he looked like my Bible teacher. But it was Jesus, I could tell by his loving voice. I saw Jesus yesterday. He was at the hospital visiting a friend who was sick. They prayed together quietly. For just a minute, he looked like Mrs. Jones. But it was Jesus, I could tell by the tears in her eyes. I saw Jesus this morning. He was in my kitchen making my breakfast and fixing me a special lunch. For just a minute, he looked like my mom. But it was Jesus, I could feel the love from his heart. I see Jesus everywhere, taking food to the sick, welcoming others to his home, being a friend to a newcomer. And for just a minute, I think he is someone I know. But it's always Jesus. I can tell by the way he serves. Go be Jesus to someone today. Someone is looking to you. Friends, what's our responsibility? It's to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to a hurting world. To be the hands and the feet of Jesus to someone who is in greater need than yourself. You might be thinking today, Jonathan, I'm in such great need myself here at the shelter. But friend, here's the news. There is somebody out there that is in greater need than yourself. You know, there's somebody out there tonight sleeping underneath a bridge. At least you've got this shelter over your head, right? There's somebody out there tonight that is going to go to bed without a meal. At least you get fed at 6:30 here, right? That's awesome, isn't it? There is somebody out there tonight that has no access to a Bible. You've got access to many Bibles here at John 3:16. Would you agree? That there is somebody out there in greater need than yourself. You can be the hands and the feet of Jesus to those people. As you are the hands and the feet of Jesus to those people, you are demonstrating the agape love of God to those people. They may be different than you. They may talk differently than you, smell differently, think differently. To you, they might be unlovable. But what does God's kind of love say to do? It says to reach out, step out beyond yourself and reach out to that person you think is unlovable, expecting no payment in return from that person. That's God's kind of love. That's unconditional love. That's self-sacrificing love, friends. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be demonstrating this kind of love to those around us. Would you agree? Amen? All right, maybe there's somebody out there who's depressed tonight, all alone. How could you be the hands and the feet of Jesus? Spend some of your time with that person who's depressed and down. To the frail person who can't change her car tire. How can you be the hands of Jesus? Change that tire. To the person in need of affection. Be the arms of Jesus and hug that person. To the person about to give up on life, about to take his life, her life, be the mouth of Jesus and speak encouraging words into that person's life. Words like, God loves you and I believe in you. Don't give up on life. God has got something special for your life. You can be the mouth of Jesus by speaking encouraging words. Back in September of 07, I was part of a church group that went out on a Saturday here in downtown Tulsa, close by. And it was this old woman that we worked for. She was about 85, 86 years old at the time. Seemingly from her house, it didn't seem like she had any money. So as a church group, we went out that Saturday afternoon and we painted for her. We scraped her front porch floor. We primed it. We bought the materials, primed it. Put the final coat of paint on there and did not charge her a penny. We agape loved that woman. She was so grateful for that act of service. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that the people you reach out to with the love of God who can't repay you, they can't repay you, but guess what? Eventually, ultimately, God will repay. God is the one who rewards. God keeps an account of the good deeds that you do. Amen?
Amen.
God will reward you. God will repay you. God is keeping a list of what you do for others. Kevin's got a story here from his own life concerning this area. Kevin.
You know, 1 John 4:8 says, if you do not know love, therefore you do not know God. For God is love. Amen? Now listen, you know, when I first started in the ministry, I was led to really a lot of different places to go. One day I went into a rest home, and I will make this brief.
Go ahead.
And I went to a rest home. There was a young man laying there. Now, he's put in there to die. What happened was, he was on a motorcycle, and he crashed really hard into the back of a truck. And I spent weeks with this young man. Now, he was unconscious. And the Lord had me sit there and read to him, pray for him. And I said, Lord, why am I doing this? And he doesn't even know I'm here. He said, I need your hands to pray for him. I said, Lord, why am I here? I need your voice to speak for him. Lord, why am I here? I need your eyes to see for him. And I sit there, and he said, you're going to learn compassion. And I sit there week after week after week praying for this young man. And then one day I returned to the hospital, or to the rest home, and that young man was gone. And I was concerned for the worst. I went to the nurse and I said, where is he? Has he passed on? He said, no. He woke up. And they rushed him to a regular hospital to do more treatment. But here's the thing. That young man never knew I was in that room. He never knew my name. He will never know my name. But that's not the point. The point is that God loves you so much that even in the worst circumstances of your life, He is like a whisper away from you. He's always with you, willing and able to love you through Himself or through others in your darkest moments. Does everyone understand the example?
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
That's good. God's mercies are everlasting. His love never fails. Would you agree? That's what the Word of God says. His love never fails. His love is abounding. It's so large, friends. He loves you so very much. And the way to say thank you to God for His love is by loving Him back, loving others, reaching out with the agape love of God. Amen?